Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf 21. We're going to see some very important stories and laws regarding Yom Tov Sheni upcoming. But first, we're going to finish off the section about astronomy. We saw that the new moon is generally seen around sunset time, just when the sun and the moon, they're in line. But once the sun goes a little bit ahead, then you can start seeing the moon. We saw a rule yesterday that when the exact nolad, when they're actually lined up before midday of that day, then it takes 6 hours. You can first see the new moon 6 hours after the exact nolad. So therefore, if the nolad is before midday, you'll be able to see the new moon before sunset, which is good. But if it's after midday, then it'll be after sunset, which is already too late, according to that opinion that we saw before. So now we have one last analysis of this for the source. The statement we just quoted over here beforehand is that in order to consider a day to be Rosh Chodesh, it can't be a partial day, and it needs to be the entire night and the entire day afterwards. In other words, you have to see the new moon before sunset, so that you have a full night and a full day. So that was the law, that was the rule. And we ask, Minelan, Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Me'ayrev Ad Ayrev. So we're going to see two sources. The first one is from Pasuk that's regarding Yom Kippur, that says you should fast for on the ninth from evening to evening. So on the ninth means at the end of the day of the ninth of Tishrei, starting at sunset, Ayrev, until the 10th at sunset, which is one of the places from which we learn that in the Hebrew calendar, the day starts at night, starts at sunset. So since here it starts immediately at sunset, you have to make sure that the new moon was seen just before sunset so that the entire next day can be Rosh Chodesh in fulfillment of that rule. And that's Rabbi Yochanan. Resh Lakish amar ad yom ha'echad ve'asrim lachodesh ba'ayrev. He learns it from a different pasuk regarding Pesach, that it says in the first month, on the 14th day at evening, you eat matzah until the 21st day of the month at evening. One eats matzah. Now, there's actually no mitzvah to eat matzah the whole time. It means that you don't eat chametz. The only time you do have to eat matzah is the first evening. In other words, at the end of the 14th, when we do the Korban Pesach, and then the night of the 15th. Leil Tetvav, when we do the Seder, that's when this would apply. And so this is interesting because in this pasuk, the word Ayrev is referring to not just exactly sunset like it is on Yom Kippur, but rather the whole beginning of the night. And so we ask, my Benayhu, what would be a practical difference between the Rabbi Yochanan and the Resh Lakish? And we have two opinions about that. It's just, there's no practical difference. It's just a matter of interpretation, which pasuk they want to use. But really, there would be no difference in the halacha. Rava, however, says there is a difference. And the difference is, what if the moon would be seen after sunset, but before midnight? So according to the Rabbi Yochanan, who learned it from Yom Kippur begins at sunset. That's it. The sunset is the beginning of the day. So if you see the new moon after sunset, no good. That's already not a full day. And that would be in violation of the rule that has to be a full night and a full day. And so that would not be Rosh Chodesh. You have to wait till the 31st. However, according to Resh Lakish, who learns from the Pasuk here in regarding Pesach, so there, the Ayrev means the entire night, which is when you have to eat matzah from sunset till midnight, not the entire night, till midnight. And therefore, according to that, if one, in fact, saw the moon, even if it's a bit after sunset, nevertheless, that's considered the beginning of the night, and one can declare the Rosh Chodesh to be on that very day, whatever day it is. All right, good. So that's the end of the discussion of astronomy. And now we get to the discussion of Yom Tov Sheni. Amar Rabbi Zera Amar Rabbi Nachman Kol Sifeka LeKameh Shadenan. Is there any time you have any doubt about the day and which day it will be, you should always move it forwards. In other words, so for example, Pesach or Sukkot. Sukkot is on the 15th, and you're not sure if is today the 15th because the previous month could have been 29 or 30 days. So there's always a safek of one day. So the safek goes forward. So you'd observe the 15th as Yom Tov Rishon, and then the 16th of Yom Sheni. But Arbesad lo avdinan. But we don't go backwards and say maybe it was the day before. On the 14th. We don't worry about that. And now we wonder why. But maybe you should, because there still is a doubt. Since in Bavel and other places in diaspora, they didn't hear from Eretz Yisrael when the Rosh Chodesh was, they may not have heard from even 2 months before. So maybe Av was only 29 days and Elul was also only 29 days. And that would mean that for Tishrei, it would be the 14th. If that was true, then whatever they're counting as the 14th of Tishrei would be really the 15th in Eretz Yisrael. So maybe we should do the 14th and the 15th and the 16th too. Maybe Yom Tov Shilishi, because there still is a safek. It could be that time. And we answer today Yedche Chaserek Kala Itlehu. Now, to have two chaser, two short months in a row, 29-29. Is very unusual. It could happen if the witnesses happen to come like that, but because it's so unusual, if it would happen, then it would have been publicized, right? People would have been talking about it, and by that time they could get to Bavel and say, "Oh, there was 2 29s in a row," and then they would fix the calendar and make sure. So therefore, we really are only worried about that the immediately previous month could have been 29 or 30, and therefore we count. Therefore, we'll celebrate the holiday on the 15th, and then on the 16th, in case the previous one was 30 days. All right, so that's the source for what we still do today. Now, good story. Levi ikla leBavel behadsad beTishrei. Levi went to Bavel on the 11th of Tishrei, meaning in Bavel they considered that the 11th, based on their calculation. Amar besim tabshila de bablae biomar abad ma'arava. And he said, a good witty line. He said, "Oh, the food, the dishes of the Babylonians is so tasty on the day, on the great day," meaning on Yom Kippur of the West in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, he came there and he said, listen, I know when the day was because he was in Eretz Yisrael before, and now he comes to Bavel and he sees that they observed Yom Kippur on the day that they thought was the 10th, but that was really the 9th. In other words, in Eretz Yisrael, they made Elul Maleh. They pushed it off, even though it's unusual. Usually Elul is only 29 days, but that year they made Elul 30 days. So in Bavel, they didn't know that. So they kept Yom Kippur on the what was really the 9th in Eretz Yisrael, and then on what was the 10th in Eretz Yisrael, they thought that was the 11th, so they're eating. So he gives them this dig. Oh, I hope you're enjoying your meal on Yom Kippur, that is the real Yom Kippur in Eretz Yisrael. Hamrile ashed. They said, if you'll testify that you know you were there, you heard the Betin say, right, Mikudash, and in fact today is, then we will agree. We'll stop eating immediately and we'll continue to observe the rest of the day as Yom Kippur. Right? Are you willing to testify? Amalehu lo shamati mipi Betin Mikudash. No, I cannot testify. I did not personally hear the Betin say Mikudash. I just heard it secondhand. And because it's only secondhand, a witness is not allowed to testify if he only heard it from hearsay. Even if it's reliable hearsay, it doesn't matter. You cannot testify. And so, because it was not based on testimony, they did not accept it. This is really an amazing story because it means that on that year, the Yom Kippur was observed on a different day in Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel because the communication was so poor that could happen. So that's really quite amazing. We also learned that important rule that we only accept a messenger who comes that can testify and says, yes, I was there. I heard the Bet Din say so. Only then do they accept it. Otherwise, they follow their usual calculation. Good. Machriz Rabbi Yochanan, kol hechad de matu sheluche nisan, vela matu sheluche tishre, li abdu tereyome, gezera nisan atu tishre. Now, messengers would go out from Jerusalem to all around as far as they could get. The thing is that in Nisan, they could travel farther than in Tishrei, because in Tishrei, the messengers do not violate Shabbat or Yom Tov to travel. We'll see why. So they don't travel on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur. And depending on if they kept 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, it's not clear if they did at this time. So it'd be 2 or 3 days less that they could travel in Tishrei than in Nisan. So there might be some places on that borderline that they could get there in Nisan, but not in Tishrei. And so therefore, logically, you would say, regarding Pesach, they can keep 1 day because the messengers got there. Regarding Sukkot, they would keep 2 days because the messengers don't get there in Sukkot. But Rabbi Yochanan says, no, don't do that. They should keep 2 days, both Pesach also, because we have a gezerah. If you're going to tell them to keep 1 day on Pesach, then they get, oh, we okay, always keep 1 day. Then they're going to keep 1 day on Sukkot also. But on Sukkot, the messengers aren't getting there, and then they might get messed up and celebrate the wrong day. And therefore, he says, just keep 2 days always, even though you actually do know when the day is. So that's, you know, just one precedent of many, that even in those times when they had messengers and they knew which day it was, nevertheless, depending on the geography, they kept 2 days no matter what. And here's a story about that. Rabbi Aibu bar Nagarev, Rabbi Chia bar Abba Ikle'u Lahu Atra, Tava Matu Sheluche Nisan Velo Matu Sheluche Tishre. So these two sages went to a place that was exactly in that zone where the messengers did get there in Nisan, so they knew the exact day for Pesach, but not for Sukkot. And then there in that place on Pesach, they kept 1 day against what Rabbi Yochanan said. And these two sages went to visit, but they didn't want to start trouble. Right, people are the two rabbis are gonna come. They're gonna tell them, "Oh, you have to keep 2 days." And so they did not say anything. They did not rebuke the townspeople. Shama Rabbi Yochanan v'ikpad. Rabbi Yochanan heard that they went there. His two students went there, and they didn't say anything. And so he was upset. Amar lehu lav amri lehu hechad matu sheluche nisan v'lamatu sheluche tishrei liabdu terei yomeh. He says, didn't I tell you that if there's a place that's in that buffer zone, that in Nisan they could get there, but in Tishrei, because they have less days of travel, they can't get there. They should always keep 2 days also on Pesach, right? As a gezerah, I told you that, and you did not listen. Okay, so that's an interesting story. It's also an important, instructive story about the way that the rabbis who were in the central location were able to exert control even over other towns and villages that were far away when these messengers went there. I guess they also had to, you know, be tactful, because that doesn't mean the villagers would always want to listen to them, but they'd have to, you know, over time negotiate and assert authority. Okay, and now an absolutely amazing discussion about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the only day that we do not keep Yom Tov Sheni of Yom Kippur. However, this was not always the case for everyone. There were individuals that kept 2 days of Yom Kippur because it was a real situation that they didn't know the exact date. As we saw before in the story, that in that year they actually observed Yom Kippur on the wrong day. So Rava would regularly fast for 2 entire days, just in case Elul was made full and it would have to be the next day. And one time it was actually necessary. One time they did, in fact, make Elul 30 days, and Yom Kippur was the second day, which means everyone else fasted on the wrong day. Only Rava who did 2 days. Of course, halacha l'maaseh, this is not necessary because it's dangerous. Most people cannot fast 2 days, and the rabbis are not going to make us do anything that would be dangerous. And there's even discussion: is it praiseworthy? Is it pious? Is it no benefit? Don't do it. Okay. I've never seen anybody do this. And here's a funny story about it. Rav Nachman yateh betanita kule yomed de kippure. Rav Nachman, he fasted the entire Yom Kippur, the 10th, according to his calendar in Bavel. However, le'urta tahu gabra. Amar le'ed imchad yomad ababim arava. But near the evening, in other words, right before the fast was over, someone came from out of town, from Eretz Yisrael, and he said, oh, listen, in Eretz Yisrael, they added a day to the calendar, and actually Yom Kippur is tomorrow, which means that Rav Nachman just fasted, right, for an entire 23 and a half hours. He's almost ready. The fast is almost over. And this guy comes and says, oh, no, it's not today. It's actually tomorrow. So let's say the messenger came, must have been after sunset, but before, right, the messengers came just after sunset. So Yom Kippur is not over yet until it gets dark, but the next day already started. And so Rav Nachman was stuck. And he could not eat in between. That he had to fast the next day. He had to fast 2 days in a row. You see, if the messenger came an hour or half hour earlier, then that day is not Yom Kippur, the first day. He could have eaten and prepared for the second day, but he couldn't do that. And he came before he came immediately in the beginning of the second day. So he had no chance to eat after the first day. So Amar le mehecha at. Rav Nachman said, where are you from? Amar le mida miharya, from this place. Amar le dam tehe acharito. Rav Nachman made a play on words from his place where he's from, and he said, blood should be his end. Okay, he seems to be cursing the messenger. All right, you shouldn't shoot the messenger in this case. But why is he so upset? Because he says, kare ale kalim ayu rodefenu. Our pursuers were very fast. The point is that you came too quickly. If you would have come an hour later, then I wouldn't have known that the next day is Yom Kippur, and I would have finished my fast, broken my fast, and eaten for a few minutes. And then if you would have come and said, oh, it's actually the second day, then I said, oh, I'll start fasting from now. At least you could have had a break in between the 2 days. But because the messenger came so fast, and now he came after sunset of the first day, but too early for him to be able to eat on the second day. Now we had to fast 2 days. So he curses the guy based on his place. Okay, it's not really so nice to curse the messenger. It's not his fault. He's giving him doing him a favor. So others interpret that Rav Nachman is saying, blood be upon me. In other words, I'm going to be so sick from this. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And so it's actually, he was saying those harsh words about himself. All right, great story. Now, shalach le'rav huna bar abin le'rava, kad chazet ha'mashchat tekufa tebet ad shitsar b'nisan, aberah le'ahi shata ve'la tachush la. Okay, now, back to related topic of adding a month. When is it appropriate to add a second Adar? So Rav Huna told Rava, when you see that tekufa tebet, that's how they refer to the winter. If you see that the winter season is extending past the 16th of Nisan, or in other words, the spring equinox did not come yet, then that's a problem because Pesach has to be in the spring. And so the 16th, if it's still, you find it's still going to be beforehand and it's going to be at the end of the winter, then add a month. Right, you don't wait till Nisan. You do it beforehand. You calculate. You see, this is going to be a problem. Then add a second Adar, and don't worry about it. Don't worry about any other opinions that say anything else, because here's what you have to follow: Dichtib Shamor et Chodesh Ha'Aviv, Shamor Aviv Shel Tekufa Sheyehe BeChodesh Nisan. So, because it says you have to guard that the Chodesh the Chodesh of Nisan will be in the springtime. So therefore, you have to go and calculate and make sure it will be. And if you see it isn't, then regardless of whatever's going on agriculturally or anything else, just add a month. It's interesting. All these traditions are about people sending a message to someone else, giving them advice regarding the calendar. So people that are out at sea, they might be out at sea for months at a time and not in contact with anybody on land to know when the calendar is. And so if they're out at sea in the and during Nisan, how are they going to know when Pesach is? So he gave them advice. Atun de layad itu bikbi'a de yadha. You seafarers, you don't know how to calculate. They're not trained in that. They're trained in fishing and sailing, but they don't know how to do all the calculation. So he says, here's a simple way to figure out when the new moon is for Nisan. Ki chazitu sihara demashlim liyoma be'iru hamira. When you see that the moon sets at sunrise, then you know that's the full moon. And therefore, that is the 15th of the month. So go and burn your chametz, right? And this is true. This is exactly true, right? Just like we said that the new moon is seen at sunset, the full moon goes, at that point of the cycle, the new moon is seen all night. It rises at sunset and then is out all night until sunrise. So that's very good. That's an easy way to know when the 15th is. Now, question: Emat mashlim behamisad. Wait, when does this true? When does the moon set at sunrise? That's on the 15th. That's already too late. Behanan ba'arba'sema ba'arinan. We have to get rid of the chametz on the 14th, and that's what he said. Right, get rid of the chametz on that day. No, that's already Pesach. So the answer is the ditu de megilu lehu alma ba'arba'sar mashlim. No, because they are out at sea, and they can see the entire horizon around them. So their visibility is much better because they're in that situation. They can see the moon setting at sunrise even a day earlier because of that great visibility, better than anyone can in a city. And so therefore, they're seeing it when they see that, it's actually the 14th, even though in a city, when you see that same site, it would be the 15th. So it is correct. It is, in fact, the 14th. All right. And that ends that Mishnah. Now we get to the next Mishnah, which we already quoted beforehand. Now this is the right place for it. Al Sheneh Hodashim Mechalin Ta Shabbat. Al Nisan Ve'al Tishrei. So an amazing law that if you live somewhere in Modi'in, and you happen to see the new moon at sometime in the late afternoon, and it happens to be Shabbat. So you see it Friday afternoon, and that is the 30th day of the month. And so now, because you saw it, you have to go and travel to Jerusalem. And even though you're going to be violating at least Techum Shabbat and maybe other melachot on the way, and nevertheless, it is permitted, even required, to go and do so. So we tell the witnesses to violate Shabbat for 2 months, Nisan and Tishrei, Shebehen Sheluchin Yosin Lesuria, Obehen Metakenin Tamoadot. Those 2 months are extra important because they have the holidays in them, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Pesach. Shavuot doesn't matter because Shavuot just depends on whenever Pesach was. It's just, you just count. So you don't need to send for Sivan. Okay, and so those months, because they're so important, we also send messengers all the way out to Syria so that they will know when to observe the proper holidays. For other months, it doesn't really matter, so we don't bother with that. And so we will violate Shabbat for the sake of having the rest of the holidays on the proper day. And the Gemara will bring a proof why it's okay to violate Shabbat for this purpose. When the Beit HaMikdash was up, then we would instruct the witnesses, you have to come and violate Shabbat and travel to Jerusalem every month, anytime it is it's the 30th a day and you see the new moon and it happens to be Shabbat. If you can get there within 24 hours, otherwise, there's no point in coming because it'll be too late anyway. If you can get there, then you have to violate Shabbat and come and tell them. And that the reason is, even though there's no holidays, the Korban, you have a Korban Musaf or Rosh Chodesh, and you want to be able to do it at the right time. And anything involving Korbanot overrides Shabbat. All right, so that's the Mishnah. Al Shene Chodeshim Vetula, we ask, only 2 months, that's it. How about Urminhu al Shisha Chodashim Ashiluchin Yotzin? We actually saw in a previous Mishnah that messengers go out for 6 months. of the year, right? And we said it would be even for Purim and Chanukah and Av for the fast day, right? All these months, anytime there is anything in that month, the messengers go out. So how come over here you said the messengers go to Syria only for 2 months, right? So what's the deal? Is Syria different from other places? How come Syria 2 months and the general messengers for 6 months? Amar Abaye, hachi kamar, al kulan sheluchin yos'in mi-ba'erev. So Abaye explains that the messengers work differently in 6 months than in those 2 months. On the other 6 months, whenever the messengers go out, yeah, they go out, you know, to as far as they can get. In those cases, they can go from the night before. In other words, if they see in the court that there's a clear new moon, and for sure it's going to be the Rosh Chodesh tomorrow, so they allow the messengers to go out even from the nighttime, even before the Bet Din sits. The Bet Din can only meet officially during the day. So they can't declare the new month to be Mikudash until the daytime. But they don't want to lose out that time that the messengers can go and run. So they say, listen, it's going to be for sure. It's just a rubber stamp tomorrow. So go out and tell them now. However, for Nisan and Tishrei, they have to wait. The messengers have to hear the court say Mikudash and only then go out. Why? Because whenever they go somewhere, they're going to have to testify and say, we heard the Bet Din say Mikudash, and therefore you are officially authorized to make your calendar. This particular day is Rosh Chodesh, and therefore that the next, during the 15 days later will be Sukkot or will be Pesach. But you can only change that calendar when you hear Meet the Messengers if they testify and say Mikudash, like we saw in the story above. And so that's why, even though they're going to lose a few hours of travel time, they have to wait for those 2 months, because those are Doraita months, Doraita holidays. For the other holidays that are Drabanan, you don't have to hear the Mikudash, and so they just want to know when the day is. All right, very interesting. Now, Tanya and Damehachi, that was said by Abaye, but we have a Braita that says the exact same words, Al Kulan Yosin Meba'ayrev, right? For other months, they can go out at night, but for Nisan and Tishrei, the messengers wait till the daytime until they hear the Bet Din say, yes, it is sanctified. Now, Tanur Banan, how do we know that witnesses are allowed to violate Shabbat? This seems like a big deal. We don't violate Shabbat for small things. So Talmud Lomad, Ele Mo'ade Adonai, Asher Tikru Otam, Be Mo'adam, the Pasuk in Vayikra, important Pasuk says, these are the holidays of Hashem, the ones that you will call at the proper time, Be Mo'adam. And this teaches that you have to make sure to declare the holidays at the proper time, at the correct astronomical day. And so therefore, since we have to get the holidays right, And Torah gives us a commandment to do so. So, and since in order to do so, we would require the witnesses to come, even on Shabbat, therefore, this pasuk authorizes us to tell the witnesses that, yes, they can go and travel on Shabbat. It has to be the right day. Okay, this is going to be fascinating because we're going to see coming up, not today, a future Dirasha that leaves out the word B'mo'adam, and we learn the opposite, that any day the Bet Din says is Rosh Chodesh is fine, but this one is saying you have to get it right. It has to be the correct scientific day. Now, Yachol Kishem Shemechalin Ad Sheit Kaddishu, Kar Mechalin Ad Sheit Kayemu. Now, we might think, just like you are allowed to violate Shabbat so that you can sanctify the new moon on the right day, maybe also the messengers can violate Shabbat so that they can get the word out, and that way they will be able to observe the correct day, right? So I might think, just like violation of Shabbat applies to witnesses, so too it applies to messengers. Tamud lomad, asher tikre'u otam al kriyatam ata mechalel, v'yata mechalel al kiyuman. Therefore, tikre'u, we learn that to say that's not so. We only violate Shabbat on the calling, the declaring of the new moon. You can violate Shabbat. That means the witnesses coming to the Bet Din, so the Bet Din can say Mikudash. Yes, that's essential. But we do not allow violation of Shabbat of the messengers so that the people will observe it in the right time. We try our best to make sure people will observe it in the right time, and the messengers go as fast as they can, as far as they can, But that itself does not allow for violation of Shabbat. Wherever they don't get to, they're going to have to keep 2 days misafek. Now, the end of the Mishnah said that when the Beit HaMikdash was up, then we would tell the witnesses that they should violate Shabbat and come every month because of the sacrifices, the Korban Musaf in particular.
So
here's a braita that fills in the backstory of this, how this law came to be. And it says, when the Beit HaMikdash was up, yes, the messengers would come all the time. When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, it didn't just change automatically. It took some leadership. So Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, he was the greatest sage of the generation of the destruction. And he said, is there any korban now? Why would you want to? Why would you need to violate Shabbat? There's no need. You know, we're not going to allow needless violation of Shabbat. And so he made a takana. No, don't violate Shabbat except for Nisan and Tishrei. Right? We know the Bechamim Zakai made many takanot to help with the transition from Beit HaMikdash to post-destruction times. And we're going to see a whole list of them in the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. And so we can add this one to that list. Next Mishnah. Ben shinira ba'alil, ben shin lo nira ba'alil, mechalin alav et ha-shabbat. Whether the moon was seen clearly or whether it was not seen clearly, nevertheless, the witnesses should come and travel on Shabbat. The Biyose omer, im nira ba'alil, en mechalin alav et ha-shabbat. The Biyose disagrees and says, if it was seen clearly, then he should not violate Shabbat. So the Biyose, we understand, is very reasonable. His point is that if it's a very nice, clear new moon in the sky, I mean, a sliver, but it's a clear day, and you can assume that if I see it, then there's lots, hundreds or thousands of other people all around Israel and in Jerusalem that can see it too. So the Biyose says, if it's seen clearly, then, and I'm in Modi'in, I say, it's so clear, for sure there's someone in Jerusalem that saw it also. Therefore, I don't have to violate Shabbat. So the Biyose says if it's clear, then Shabbat violation is not allowed. Only if it's really not clear, and then I could say, maybe I'm the only one that saw it. Maybe in Jerusalem they didn't see it at all. Only then should you violate Shabbat. So the Biyose says minimizing Shabbat violation, and it's not taking away from making Rosh Chodesh the right day. Tanakama, however, is more surprising, and he says even if it's seen clearly, go, just go. Everyone should go. You know, we really have to emphasize how important this is. So even if it seems not necessary, go anyway. Okay, why would Tanakama say this? I think, and we'll see more proofs for this as we go along, that this was part of a sectarian battle. There were groups of Jews who followed a solar calendar. And according to them, this whole citation, looking at making the new moon on Rosh Chodesh, they were against that because in their calendar, the Rosh Chodesh had nothing to do with the moon, like our secular calendar, where you know December 1st has nothing to do with the new moon, and that was in the sectarian solar calendar. So they were against this whole thing of making Rosh Chodesh the new moon, and so therefore they were against the whole idea of witnesses and everything. The rabbis, in order to counter that those groups who were very powerful at this time, so they instituted this whole system and said, we're not just going to rely on calculation, even if we know the calculation, we're going to have everybody in the whole country come and look at them, look for the moon, and come and tell us what the moon is. So they're all involved in this system, and that way they won't be convinced to follow the solar calendar because they're going to buy into the lunar calendar. And therefore, even on Shabbat, they would emphasize, yeah, you can violate Shabbat. That's how important it is, because this is essential. The calendar is the essential basis of the whole, you know, the whole Jewish calendar and all the holidays and everything. So yeah, even to violate Shabbat, even if it seemed clearly and it's not really necessary, come anyway. Okay, and here's a story that I think will back up this theory. Ma'aseh shavru yotem arba'im zug. One time, more than 40 pairs of witnesses came on their way. They're traveling through Lod, through the airport. No, they weren't flying. They're traveling from further west or further north, and they're on the way to Jerusalem, and they passed through Lod. Rabbi Akiva was in Lod, and Rabbi Akiva said, listen, there's already so many people that went, or a whole bunch of people saw the moon and already went to Jerusalem. They'll take care of it. You don't have to violate Shabbat. Just stay here in Lod and don't travel on Shabbat. So Rabbi Akiva wanted to minimize the violation of Shabbat. However, Shalach Rabban Gamliel, Im Akeva Tatarabim, Im Seta Machshilana, Atid Lavo, Rabban Gamliel said, no, you're wrong. I disagree, Rabbi Akiva. If you prevent them from coming now, then you know what's going to happen? Next time they're going to see the moon, they're going to say, oh, I'm sure someone else already saw it. And you're going to cause stumbling in the future. And one day, there won't be so many witnesses, and then nobody will come, and we'll get the wrong day. So let them come anyway. Okay. Rabbi Akiva obviously knew all that, right? And said, but he felt like, okay, it's not necessary. Rabban Gamliel, as the Nasi of the Beit Din and the head of the Jewish community, you see, he was emphasizing, even overemphasizing this whole witness system. And I think that there was a anti-sectarian aspect to this as well. All right. May mashma dehai alielishana demiglehu. When we said this word, whether it was seen clearly, aliel, that's an unusual word. Where do you ever see that the word aliel means to see something clearly? Amar biabu amar qira immerot adonai amarot tehorot kesef saruf ba'aliel la'aris mizukak shib'atayim. Pasuk in Tehilim that says the words of Hashem are pure words. They are like silver that's refined. Ba'alil la'aretz. So ba'alil means clearly. La'aretz, it's not clear what the word earth is doing here. Some translate as an earthen crucible. So you take silver that when you first mine it, it has impurities in it, and you purify it until it's clear, nice and bright, pure silver. And purified seven times, sevenfold. You go through the process again and again, seven times, until it's nice and bright and beautiful. So to the sight. So you see, alil means clear sight. That's the proof. Good. Rav Ushmuel. Okay, now that we mentioned this pasuk is very interesting. It's associated with Matan Torah, because it talks about Imrot Hashem, right? The words of God. This from this pasuk that we learn that on Har Sinai, Moshe was revealed to Moshe 49 ways of saying anything is tahor and 49 ways tameh. Because the word shiv'atayim, which is a peshat, means sevenfold. It actually is also is a dual form, right? Like shenatayim is 2 years, shivatayim means 2 sevens. Which actually could mean 14, but it could also be 7 times 7, meaning 49. So in other words, the words of Hashem are something like 49. Okay, so based on that, Rav and Shmuel, one of them said that in fact, there are 50 gates of wisdom that are in the world, and to Moshe was given not all 50, but only 49, like almost perfect, but a little bit less. How do you know that it's a little bit less? Because in Psalm 8, famously said, Hashem made him, is referring to all human beings, but in this midrash, referring to Moshe specifically, a little bit less than Elohim. So the full knowledge of Elohim is 50 levels of Bina, and Moshe has just 49, just short of it. And that would be a further explanation of this. The words of Hashem, right, are purified 7 times 7, 49 times, 49 levels. That's what Moshe got. Bikesh Kohelet imso debre hafes. Now we're going to compare, very interestingly, Moshe to King Shlomo. This is Kohelet, who we associate with King Shlomo. He tried to find words of chosen words, words that desirable words. Bikesh Kohelet liot ke Moshe. So what does that mean, Bikesh Kohelet? What was he seeking? He wanted to be at the level of Moshe. And so, quoting another pasuk in same pasuk in Kohelet, it says that words written uprightly are words of truth. What do you mean? Which words is it referring to? This is referring to the pasuk in Devarim that says there never arose a prophet in Israel like Moshe. Never will arise. And so therefore, King Shlomo, yes, you will achieve very great wisdom, but you cannot achieve the wisdom of Moshe Rabbeinu. He reached there is 50. He reached 49. No one can reach 50, and you can't reach 49 because no one is like Moshe. Okay, that's one opinion. But the other opinion of these between the Rav and Shmuel, right? Each one said one or the other. Said, in fact, he did. This is a astounding derasha. That the pasuk in Devarim says, "Lokam Navi." During the time of the Nevi'im, there was no Navi that achieved the level of Moshe in prophecy. But regarding kings, doesn't say anything that kings can't. So not as a Navi, but as a king, it could be that someone rose to the level of wisdom of Moshe. And so, in fact, Kohelet Shlomo did. So then, in that case, what does Pasuk mean? That Kohelet tried to find some knowledge, some desirable knowledge, and was not able to, since he was able to reach the level of Moshe's wisdom. So what wasn't he able to reach? The answer is bikesh kol adun dinin shebalev, shelo be'adim v'shelo be'hatra'a. He wanted to judge cases singly. He wanted, okay, I'm the king, I judge on my own. I could tell, I know who's true and who's lying, and I don't have to rely on witnesses, and it doesn't matter if there was a warning. I'm going to declare the person guilty because I think so. Kings used to do that. They had the authority. They could, off with his head. They could do whatever they want. And we see King Shlomo, he judges between those two women. You know, there's no proof there or witnesses or anything. So King Shlomo tried to do that. And then the rest of the pasuk, which says that there's true words written uprightly. That's the words of the Torah. And then Torah says you have to follow two witnesses, and you cannot just judge on your own. Even if you're as great as King Shlomo, if you reach the highest level of wisdom and like Moshe, doesn't matter. No one has the ability, the right to circumvent the proper procedure of a court. Okay, so really an amazing thing that there is such an opinion that there was someone who rose to the level of Moshe. Rambam seems to really emphasize that, no, there was no one like Moshe. It's impossible. It could never be. But this opinion does say so, at least regarding wisdom, even if not prophecy. Now, that last story about the witnesses that all came through Lod, and Rabbi Akiva stopped them. And Rabban Gamliel then showed his severe disagreement with Rabbi Akiva. We have a braita, Tanya Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Chas v'shalom shel Rabbi Akiva ikiban, Ela shezifer rosha shel geder ikiban, v'shalach Rabban Gamliel v'horiduhu migedulato. No, how could you say Rabbi Akiva would do such a thing, right? Rabbi Akiva would not do something wrong like that. That would be, whoever goes against the Rabban Gamliel's authority or stops witnesses from coming, right, and preventing the new moon, right, this would be a terrible thing. So no, don't accuse Rabbi Akiva, even though the Mishnah says it was Rabbi Akiva. So no, we move the blame to someone else. This guy Zefer, he was the head of that head of that city, and he's the one that stopped the witnesses. And Rabban Gamliel sent a message, and he was fired immediately for doing that. So you see, just a little bit of the dynamics of how important this was to the sages, that everyone should be involved. Anyone who saw it should come and testify. And we're going to see in future cases, even if it was many, many people and it was for sure not necessary, that Rabban Gamliel would make sure it's comfortable and invite them and encourage everyone to come so that everyone would be involved in this important mitzvah. We're also going to see it wasn't only for anti-sectarian reasons. There were also important spiritual reasons for the widespread law that everyone should be looking up at the heavens, looking up at the moon, and being inspired and part of this important process of the calendar setting. Baruch Adonai le'olam, amen ve'amen.